Well, it's a pleasure to be with you guys this morning, as always, and to open God's Word together. So grab your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to focus in on verses 23 through 31. And today we're going to look at how the early church prayed for boldness in a really hard day. Sound familiar? As you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. Way back in the year 1989 or 90, when I was just a sixth grader, I think at the time I did one of the boldest things for Jesus that I had up to that time in my life. I mean, you know, in sixth grade, everyone is horribly awkward. Sorry for the sixth graders in the room, but you're awkward. Sometimes our bodies are outrunning our voices, and sometimes our voices are outrunning our bodies. There's lots of things going in weird directions as we're kind of wrestling with the hormones that are going through our lives. Like, what does life with these hormones look like? And you really don't want to do anything that might mark you or get you a nickname, kind of like Pastor Sean did with Sonic Boom, just to throw that out there again. You don't want to do that, right? Well, that year we had a school-wide talent show, and I decided to enter. Why do we do these things to ourselves? Right? Like in the sixth grade, it's already hard enough. And yet when I entered, I was a Christian at the time, and I felt compelled by God, the Spirit of God is moving in my heart, to do something. Like, if God was going to allow me to have this stage, I wanted to do something for Jesus. Okay, so here we go, right? And so at that time, this is where, you know, this, I think you'll like this. At that time, I was really into Taekwondo, and I had a black belt. And so I thought, I will do a choreographed Taekwondo performance to music. This is starting to sound like Napoleon Dynamite, by the way. This is like Rex Kwon-Do. Yes, thank you. So I decided to do this choreographed Taekwondo thing to demonstrate my skills, but as a witness, I wanted to do it to this old Carmen song, The Champion. Praise God, right? So if you know Carmen, he's a Christian music artist for the 80s. You can look him up on Spotify. Listen to The Champion this week, right? It tells about the gospel through this fictional account of a battle between Christ and Satan, right? All the theology is a little strange, but it's okay. Gets the gospel out there. And the highlight of this performance, get this, right? When Jesus raises from the dead and they begin to say, he has won, you know what I was going to do? I was going to break a board. The awesomeness of this moment is hard to, I think, describe, actually. And so the day came, and I performed with all of my gusto, and actually it went really well. And I performed for Jesus as best I knew how on the stage he'd given me, and here was the result. It was kind of silence when I was done. Everybody's going, they're kind of stunned, and actually, you know, it's kind of like the slow clap came. Pretty intense song, pretty intense performance, but they loved it. And actually, for the rest of my high school years, from that point forward, everybody remembered that performance. And, you know, for some of the oddities, but also, they remembered the message of that song, and they knew what I stood for. In fact, I think I won the talent show, and it just came up years. Even when I was a senior, people were talking about this thing I did back in sixth grade and how it had impacted them. And really, at the time, I was just emboldened by the Spirit. I took the opportunity. I did the best I could as a sixth grader, which was kind of silly, right, to make the gospel known. But God used it. And so this morning, as we look at Acts 4, 23 through 31, I think God is really asking us this morning, will you be bold to live for him and the opportunities he gives you? This is our question this morning. Text is asking us, if you're a follower of Jesus, will you be bold to proclaim the gospel in Salt Lake City in 2025, the little silly places he gives us, to step out in faith and to be filled with the Spirit of God and to do things for Jesus, to speak for him? I want to say this morning, too. I think this is a great topic for us this morning. Right? We've been here in the last several weeks, really, in the wake of Charlie Kirk's murder. We've heard numerous calls in the media, online, that Christians, we need, that now's the time. You got to stand up and be bold for the gospel. And I want you to hear, it's a good call for us to be bold. We need to hear it. We often slide into complacency and don't want to speak up for what we believe or we're afraid to. But really, I think many of us are afraid because we don't really know what that means. What does it mean to be bold? Or how does the Bible talk about being bold? Or maybe we have misconceptions of what it should look like. Or just scared to do it because we know it might rock the boat of our lives. And so this good news, God has given us in His Word a great example this morning that I think we can follow that shows us the pathway to what it looks like to be bold for Jesus. So we're going to see what the early church did in the face of their persecution, in their moment when things were difficult, when the spiritual battle intensified, to become bold, spirit-empowered witnesses, which is what Acts wants us to be. And I want you to know something else this morning. This is really important. Look, I didn't pick this passage in reaction to the events of the last couple of weeks or because the pounding drumbeat on social media to talk about Christian boldness. We've been preaching through Acts, and we plan to continue. In fact, this is the beauty of what God does through His Spirit, is that as we are faithful to preach the Word and we go through His Word exegetically, verse by verse, book by book, God meets us by His Spirit with His Word in our time of need in this day. In fact, I wrestled many months ago. I mean, 6 months previous, I lay out the preaching schedule, right? I don't know the things that are going to happen, and yet here's God's Word for us today, right now, right? What you might see this morning is that I believe true Christian boldness is a little different than you might have pictured. So let's stand this morning in honor of God's Word, and I'm going to read to us from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, and then we'll make three really important observations about what it means to be bold as Christians. Here's what God's Word says to us by the Spirit. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were those gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. This is the word of the Lord. All right. Let's look at three really important things that the text tells us about Christian boldness this morning. The first one is this. Boldness, as a believer in Jesus, is a church community endeavor. Okay? Let's start with this quickly here. Acts 4, 23 through 24 says, look, here's what Peter and John did when they were released from prison. They went back to their friends or the other believers, the other members of the church, and they related the events to them of what had happened. Now, probably partly this was seeking a little commiseration, like, man, this is really hard, guys. Like, help me think about this. In fact, Acts 4, 18, it says, the priests had charged Peter and John not to speak the gospel anymore, and threaten them with punishment. But I think they also gathered together with these believers, partly for gaining strength and to celebrate what God did. I mean, part of it is to say, Can you believe what God just did? Like, he healed this lame man. Peter, that knucklehead, preached one of the best sermons I've ever seen him preach. And then we were released, right? And God gave us the words as we were there in the prison. Acts 4:24 tells us when the community of believers heard everything, you know what they did? They prayed to God. Like, let's pray to God about this, to celebrate, but also to ask for God to fill us up. I want you to see this. They made boldness a we problem. And we need to do this as the people of God. I think, unfortunately, we make boldness a matter of I. Right? I need to do this. I need to stand up. But I want you to see, the body of Christ, like we are gathered together as the body of Christ, this is about the witness of the church. This is about all of us standing for the gospel. In fact, Ephesians 3:10 tells us it's the plan of God to make the gospel known through the church, of which we are all members. This is a community endeavor. Listen, being bold is not so much me succeeding as a Christian and winning points for my standing before God or getting Facebook likes for the quip or the quote that I did that defeated somebody else's argument, but it is what Christ has called us to do as he advances the kingdom through all of us together. This is a we endeavor. If we are the church, if we're going to have a bold witness, we need the support and encouragement of one another. Right? Some of the best gospel ministering opportunities I've ever had have been in the comfort of another brother who is with me, right? That not only keeps me accountable to what the gospel is, but encourages me to be bold and celebrates with me, who is praying for the opportunity. You know, there's a reason why Jesus sent out people two by two to be witnesses. And then what do they do when they're done? They came back and celebrated together what God is doing. And so as we think about boldness this morning, being bold for Jesus, let's think about how we can do this as a church. It's not just dependent on you. It's dependent on us. God is calling us as a church to declare the gospel, and we want to be those that find a way to do that together. So building our boldness is a church community endeavor. Look at the second thing here, and this one's really important. We're going to spend some time here. Listen, if you're going to be bold for the gospel, you need a driving belief, a faith that is a firm foundation to stand on. You can't be bold if you're scared or doubting what God is doing or what God has said. And so we're going to see the foundation that the church had here. Here it is. So that's the second thing I think we see this morning, that boldness is built on faith in God's sovereignty. Okay, we're going to look at three parts of God's sovereignty here within this. Well, this is a great prayer that the community has here in Acts 4, 24 through 30. In fact, if you didn't know, this is the longest prayer in the book of Acts. And that should tell us something. What God says here about boldness is really important. Okay, and the example he is giving us here is really important for us in our lives as believers. Look at what they confess together in this prayer. First thing here, Acts 4:24, it says, they lifted up their voices together to God, and then they confess this, that first thing, God made everything. Okay? Look at verse 24 again. Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. Look, this is the basic Christian confession that God is creator. He's made everything we know, everything that we see on this earth, everything we witness in the sky, everything in the water, everything, including us. There is nothing here that God did not make. And so in this world of crazy that seems to be out of control, this is a very centering confession, right? There is nothing out there that God does not know intimately because he made all of it, including us. It also means if God made everything, then God is greater than all things. He is more powerful than all things and more powerful than anybody we would encounter. It's a really interesting word here that they use in the Greek for God when it says sovereign Lord is our translation this morning. It's this Greek word despotes, which becomes our, in the negative, despot, you know, in English, about a all sovereign ruler who is evil, but here it's being used in a positive way to say God is the complete sovereign. He is over all things. It means he has supreme rule. He is the one in charge of everything. He is unaffected by any outside influence. He can enact and can control whatever he wants. And really, what it means to be God, the epitome of what it means to be God, is to be sovereign. You're not God unless you're sovereign. This is what the text is telling us. You know, I love it. We've had these great rainstorms lately, and who likes the lightning and the thunder? I love this, right? I grew up with this. I mainly grew up fearing it because it was so intense where I grew up. But here I like it because it reminds me when I hear that thunder of just how small I am and how big God is, right? This is God's creation. He's in control. It's easy for us to look at the world and think it's out of control and out of God's hands, and that the forces we face every day are stronger than what God is doing in the world. But boldness in the gospel begins to grow as we place our world in God's hands, okay? So think about this. We're laying a foundation. This is kind of the first stone. God made it all, and he's in charge of it all. Boom, okay? Now, second thing the church confesses in this prayer is this. God, you told us things would get crazy. Okay, I want you to see this. Acts 4:25. Love how they confess this. They say, God, we know how you spoke through King David in the Psalms to us. Okay, this in and of itself is a great statement on Scripture, the way it comes about, that God used his Spirit to speak through this human author that then becomes by his Spirit a word to us in 2025. And what they quote there is Psalm 2, 1 through 2, which says, God has said to us, the nations are going to rage against him, and they're going to rage against Jesus. And so the church is saying, we're not surprised because you told us so. Don't be surprised. God said the nations would buck. They'd be like a wild horse. They would try to throw off God's rule. They would hate Jesus. And so when you look at the politics of our world, the politics of our country, the politics going on everywhere, remind yourself, God said this is the way it was going to be, and it's still happening, just like God said. The nation's trying to throw off God's rule. The nation's trying to push Jesus out of thought and mind so that they can do whatever they want, so we shouldn't be surprised. And really, that's where our hearts have been. When we are born into this world, our natural sin nature is to rebel against God. We ourselves know how we want to push God out of the picture so that we can be the ruler of our life and do whatever we want. Now, multiply that on a world stage, and that's what Psalm 2 is talking about. By the way, I love Psalm 2:4. It gives us God's response to this world's attempts at rebellion. And you know what it says? It says, God sits on his throne in heaven, and he laughs. Right? Ha! That's cute, God says. Oh, you forgot I was in charge. Right? And then God goes on to say in verses 6 through 9, oh, and by the way, don't forget that I actually made Jesus, my son, king of the earth, and he will rule every nation. I want you to see this. The believers are using Scripture to interpret their current moment of persecution. Scripture pointed them to the fact that God is over all. Scripture pointed them to the fact about what God has said about the world and how it will act. Scripture becomes their lodestone, like a compass, that cuts through the chatter and the static of our culture and everything that confuses us and helps us as believers in Jesus find the true north of truth in our life. Okay, we need this today. And as we'll see in a few moments, it will be Scripture that will be called upon for us to be bold with. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you're exploring this Christianity thing, maybe it's your first time back in church in a long time, listen, it is God's Word, the Old and the New Testament alone, that give us truth about God and our world and how to be right with God through Christ. That's it. And it cuts through all the chatter of our culture and all our confusing thoughts. And being a Christian means giving our life, our thoughts, submitting them to Jesus, submitting them to God's Word, and letting it tell us how we should be, right, as we submit ourselves to Christ. And so in Acts 4:27, the community confesses that what God said about the nations raging against God's rule has actually come true. And they point it out in the case of Jesus. They say, look, God, we know that people gathered together in Jerusalem against Jesus, including Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people from Israel. In fact, that's everybody. And God knows and told us that that would happen with the nations, and it's exactly what happened. You know, there's nothing happening today to oppose God that God didn't say was going to happen. He said it was going to happen. And so, as we place this part of the foundation, that God said it's going to be like this, we put that next to our first stone, that God made everything, boom. Right? We're building our foundation in God's sovereignty, which makes our heart take on a little boldness, right? God is who He says He is. God's in control. God's doing something. So let's keep our building our foundation of sovereignty here for a second. Third thing here, and this one's really important. They pray in their prayer, and this is what we want to see, that God accomplished His good purposes through the evil acts of free men. Look at this, Acts 4:28. He says, look, all the nations gathered against God and His Son to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. This is almost hilarious, okay? And I want you to think about this in the context of your own life. We think that we are rebelling to get our own way, and yet because God is so big and in control of all things, He takes those things and turns them on their head and uses them to accomplish His things. That's God. Try to get away from that one. You can't. Peter's even saying the events of Jesus' crucifixion, they were not happenstance. They weren't by accident. They weren't a series of unfortunate events. They were exactly what God intended, even though it looked really bad from our seat in the stadium. Peter already said this back in Acts 2:23. He said, Jesus, in his sermon here, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, was killed by the hands of lawless men. There's God working out His plan through evil men. In spite of evil men, by the way. And if that is the case, if God can accomplish His good purpose, that's how big God is, that's how sovereign He is, through the evil acts of men, then we have nothing to fear. Listen, you got nothing to fear. The victory is sure. I love what David says, Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look on triumph on those who hate me. That's boldness right there. We put this final stone of God's sovereignty in place. We get to stand on this vast and sure foundation of God's sovereignty to be a bold believer in Jesus. Listen, my God is in control, and I can have faith that His purposes will prevail. And so when I stand for Him, I can be sure that He will do what He says, and He will win in the end of the day. This foundation of God's sovereignty should just well up within us, just bubble over with boldness and surety. Right? If this is who God is, then I can stand for Him. Right? If we believe God is in control, faithful to accomplish His good purposes, then anything that happens, We have a solid foundation to stand on. God is going to accomplish his purposes. You know, I was a construction manager on the IHC hospital many years ago now, before I came pastor, and it's one of the largest hospitals in our city other than the U. And we poured a foundation for that big tower out there, both towers, and they're actually 5 feet thick. So 5 feet thick, 1.5 meters, concrete base on the whole building. It took 24 hours to pour all of that concrete. I think it was like 8,000 or 9,000 yards, if I remember correct. You could stand on the one end that was dry while the other end was still being poured as wet. And what this made was this big mat footing that's under the whole building. And if there's any earthquake, it's a sure foundation that cannot be shaken. I mean, in the grand scheme of things, God can do whatever he wants, right? But in relative physics and knowledge, this is a sure foundation. You can go anywhere in that building, and it's a sure foundation. And what I'm saying is, if God is sovereign, he's in control of all events. He can even take the evil acts of men and use them to serve his purposes. Then everywhere you go, if you put your faith in God, is a sure foundation. You can be bold, because God will be faithful to who he is and accomplish his purposes. But here's the problem. I don't think we believe that all the time. At least we don't live like we believe that. So the text calls us to wrestle with that. Listen, we've got to be convinced the truth of the gospel, like that God is who he is, and that the gospel of Christ is the solution to the world's problems. If you're going to be bold, you won't be bold for things that you don't think work. Paul says this in Romans 1:16, "Listen, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He's convinced, right? So how do we get convinced? You have to experience the heart change on your own. You hear what God says in his word, and you say, "God, I want to believe that." And the Spirit comes in your life and changes your heart as you give your life to Christ. You know, the story of the Bible is that we are all sinners in rebellion against God. We're just like all the others in this passage that were against Jesus. And God loved us enough to come rescue us. He sent his Son to come and die for our rebellion and the sins that keep us from God's presence, and Christ died for that, and now he offers to us, "If you'll let me die in your place, then you'll get my righteousness, and you can stand perfectly before me, and I'll change your heart, and I'll change your life." We need to experience that if we want to be bold, and sometimes I think our lack of boldness points to a lack of faith in the actual power of the gospel to transform hearts and minds. So what do we do with that, right? Well, we give our lives to Jesus, right? Believe the gospel. Let God, ask him to come transform your life and see if the gospel, right? God says, "Taste and see if I'm good." See if he doesn't actually transform our hearts. Here's the final thing the disciples teach us in our passage this morning. It's this, that the strength and the opportunity to be bold only comes from God. You know, lots of times I think we shy away from being bold because, or we feel inadequate because we believe it all depends on us. That somehow I got to muster up within me some kind of strength and some kind of out-of-body extrovertedness that I am not, and the courage in our own hearts, right, to find strength within myself and creativity to create opportunities to be bold for Jesus. You ever been there? I mean, I can tell you, and I'm a pastor, right? I have loathed sharing the gospel at times because I made it about my strength and my standing before God and my creativity to create an opportunity. That's not fun. It's burdensome. And sometimes we also feel the burden. We got to be smarter than the next guy out there, or have all sorts of tools, or outwit the person we're talking to, or convince them in our own knowledge to be convinced of the gospel. But listen, the call to Christian boldness is not a call to muster up a feeling within inside yourself, But it's a call that should drive us to our knees, just like this passage, to ask God to do a work in us by His Spirit to meet our inadequacies with the power of the Spirit and give us the words and the opportunity to share. That's Christian boldness. The book of Acts is about weak people becoming Spirit-empowered witnesses as the Spirit gives opportunity and strength. Peter denied Jesus. How does he become a great street preacher? Spirit of God, right? Peter and his buddies were uneducated dudes that liked to go fishing. How did they become guys that the priests and everybody said, these guys, how can they answer these hard questions and speak about the text like this? Spirit of God, right? Weak becoming strong. Paul says in Ephesians 3, 7 and 9, he says, look, I was made a minister of the gospel by the grace of God. In other words, this has nothing to do with me, by God's power working in me. That actually I was the least of all the saints, and yet God did a work in me to be able to preach the gospel, and then he gave me opportunities to do it. That's Paul's testimony. We see this in the community's prayer for strength and opportunity. Look at verse 29 and 30 again. They say, Lord, look upon the threats and grant your servants continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. There's two things here, as we've said. First, it's a prayer for God's strength by the Holy Spirit to be bold. You need the empowering of the Spirit to speak boldly. And they've already told us this, like Luke 12, 11 and 12. You know, it says, guys, Jesus said, one day you're going to get brought before rulers and people, and that will surely happen to us now and in the days ahead. And he says, but the Spirit then will meet you and give you the words you need to say. And notice that boldness, Spirit-empowered boldness, has a content to its words, and that's the very word of God. They want to declare what God has said. So our boldness should primarily be what God has said in the message of the gospel, that you can be saved through Christ, that this is the hope that we have. It's not proclaiming culture. It's not proclaiming evangelicalism. It's not proclaiming politics. It is proclaiming the very word of God in Christ, which is the gospel. We need to meet people with the truth of God's word, and this world needs God's word to guide and direct them to the real truth in Jesus. And so we're going to pray here in just a few minutes that the Spirit would fill us with strength to be bold witnesses who speak the word of God to this city that needs it this year and in the days ahead. Secondly here, we see that it's a prayer for gospel opportunities to be bold based on what God has done. Look, Peter and John keep pointing away from the fact like, hey, you know that miracle we did? That was actually God that did that, right? And that led to an opportunity for the gospel. God gave them the opportunity to speak the word of God with boldness as it was accompanied by a miracle that God did. And so they're asking God, would you keep doing miracles in our presence, in our city, Spirit-empowered miracles through your followers in the name of Jesus so that we can preach the gospel? One of the most freeing things I think God ever showed me as I wrestled with evangelism in my life was that He does the hard work of miraculously opening hearts and opening doors for me to walk into and share the gospel. It is a miracle if somebody will open their heart and listen to your presentation of the gospel. God does that. And I think in these days we want to be a community that's praying fervently for God to move His hand in miraculous ways. Like, let's pray God does some really big things in our city, in all of us, in our families, in our neighbors, in our world. Let's be a community that prays for God's miraculous work, that opens doors for us to bring the gospel into it. And God responds to their requests. In 4:31, we see this. When the believers prayed, it says, the place in which they gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. In 4:33, it says, with great power the apostles were were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Ben, you can come on up this morning. As we come to an end here, I just want to give you a couple examples. Here's what I think Spirit-empowered boldness for a day like ours looks like today, okay? I think boldness looks like not yesing along your friend and neighbor when they start saying things that you don't agree with. Rather, it is being filled with the Spirit and nudged into the moment and say, no, that's not right. Here's what God says about that. I can remember this with a neighbor I had one time, and they kept telling me, you know, the gospel's all about family. And I kept going, no, it's not about family. Well, you know what I mean? The gospel's all about family. No, it is not about family. It's about God saving sinners in the blood of Christ. And God's creating a new family out of redeemed believers that has nothing to do with our biology. So we stand up for the gospel. Boldness looks like calling for a moment of prayer or bringing God's word into the midst of your family when your unbelieving family is wrestling with a recent tragedy and pointing them to Jesus as Spirit gives you opportunity. Boldness looks like starting a Bible study with your unbelieving coworkers. Listen, this is a miraculous thing if God opens this door to have open, rebellious hearts that want to study the Bible with you. I'm so proud of some of our guys on staff. Aaron, our junior high minister, has a Bible study with servers from a restaurant here in town that he used to serve with. They've been reading the Bible together, and one of them has become a believer. And Phil Hers, our executive minister, has had a multiple-year Bible study at his workplace with unbelievers, 10 or 15 of them. That's boldness. Boldness looks like gracefully refusing to compromise at work with the newest policy that contradicts how Jesus has called you to live and stating why from God's word and standing there and suffering for his name. Boldness looks like standing for what God has said in the public square as God gives you the opportunity and the stage. Listen, some of you will have bigger stages and bigger opportunities to speak into the life of our city. And if God gives you that opportunity, you better walk in it. But you better do it filled by the Spirit. Boldness looks like getting off the couch at home and trying again to disciple our kids with the gospel around the dinner table. That takes the Spirit too. Boldness looks like deciding to trust God that he is doing something in the midst of your suffering and continuing to confess your faith in him to those around you, even though everything says this is ludicrous. It says, I believe in the Creator. Boldness looks like choosing to believe God's word over what the culture tells us. Boldness looks like witnessing to that person, calling them up, setting that coffee meeting, driving across town to share the gospel as God lays them on your heart by the Spirit. He says, go and talk to them and I'll give you the words. So as we come to an end here this morning, where is God calling you to be bold to speak his word, the gospel of Christ in Salt Lake City in 2025 or around the word? Who is God calling you to be bold with in your family, in your relationships, in your neighbor, and in our city? I want us to be a community that's seeking to live by God's word and encouraging each other daily to live for Jesus, to stand for this gospel. Listen, this is the only solution. This is the only way our world gets better, the only way that we are made right with God. And so as we come to the time here, I want you to pray with me. I'm going to pray for us as a community, and I'd ask you pray with me as I do this. Don't let your hearts be idle, right? But pray with me. We'll pray for God to help us to be bold for strength and opportunities in the Spirit, and then we'll proceed to hear some testimonies about how God is saving people as they are baptized. So pray with me this morning. Father, we come to you today and celebrate you as the one and only God that created all things. Every day we look at the mountains that surround us and celebrate your power and your grandeur. Father, we confess this morning that your creation reminds us that you are over all things. You are greater than all things. all things are subject to your will, including our lives. Father, thank you that despite the world's rebellion against your rule and our rebellion, you have orchestrated salvation for us through Christ. Father, we confess this morning that salvation is found in no other name than Jesus, and we freely give our lives to you. Father, in these strange days, would you help us as the believers at Risen Life Church in 2025 to be filled with your Spirit, to be bold witnesses for the gospel in Salt Lake City and around the world. Father, we confess we are weak. We are prone to laziness. Father, we cower in fear. Father, we don't always fully believe the gospel even. Father, we like comfort, and we often avoid conflict when it comes to the gospel. Father, forgive us for not standing up when we should have. Father, we pray again with Paul, as he said this morning in Colossians 4, 3-6. May you open a door for your word so that we can declare the mystery of Christ in the gospel, that we may make it clear in our speech. Father, help us to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of our time. May our speech be gracious, seasoned with the truth of the gospel, and may you give us wisdom by your Spirit to know how to answer each person. Father, we need your strength to be bold witnesses for you. Would you fill us with your Spirit in new ways today? As we walk out of your house this morning, may we be emboldened to stand for Jesus. Father, we love you, and we want to be a part of what you're doing to save and redeem our world. Father, we know that any progress with the gospel only comes from you. You are the only one that can change and redeem hearts. Father, would you do more miraculous things in our community and in our city and in our church and in our world through believers in Jesus so that the gospel may be proclaimed boldly? Father, again, we know the truth. The opportunities to speak the gospel, the strength and the boldness to do so all come from your Spirit. Father, fill us up. Father, as Paul told us in Ephesians 3:20, we know you are able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us. Father, we want to see your power of your Spirit do amazing things through the believers in this church. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.